Good morning. All right, so there was a Sunday school teacher once who was given the task of teaching his students, the kids in his class, what it takes to get into heaven. And so he thought, well, before I tell them, I want to kind of find out where they're at, so I'm just going to kind of ask some questions. And so he went into the class and he asked all these little kids, what is it, like, okay, so if I was to sell everything that I own, and I took that money, and I gave it to the church, then would I get into heaven? And all the kids said, no, you wouldn't get into heaven. And he goes, okay. What if I served in the church? So I showed up every day. I cleaned the church. I made it neat and tidy, sparkly clean. When it snowed in April and everybody was sad that it was snowing in April and nobody wanted to shovel, if I showed up and I shoveled and I took care of all the stuff of the church, landscaping, you name it, then would I get into heaven? And all the kids said, no, you wouldn't get into heaven. And he said, okay. If I was a super good husband, I loved my wife really well, if I gave candy to all the kids, if I was really kind to animals, especially puppies and kittens, then would I get into heaven? And all the kids said, no, you wouldn't get into heaven. He said, well, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And one kid stood up in the back row and said, you got to be dead. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of what it takes to get into heaven, but really the kind of one of the underlying assumptions that we deal with human beings. So most world religions function this way. They think this way. There's this underlying assumption, and it creeps its way into the church sometimes too, and I want to talk to you about it. It's this idea that good people go to heaven. So good people go to heaven. And again, it's in most world religions. It's works its way. It's why, like, if you ask most people on the street, if you ask them, okay, so you die and you're Jesus, like, you meet Jesus and he's standing at the pearly gates of heaven and he says to you, tell me why I should let you into heaven. You know, most people's response, if they were asked that question, most people's response would start out something like, well, you know, I've always tried to, and fill in the blank. Or, you know, I never fill in the blank. Or I always did my best to, and then they fill in the blank, right? It's this idea, well, that if I do all the right things or if I don't do all the wrong things, then I'm good and good people get to go to heaven, right? And this is sort of what we fall into. And the reason why we care about this is because so far, the mortality rate among humans is 100%. Death is batting 1,000. So everyone dies. And we don't know if we're going to die a long time from now, or we don't know if we're going to die very short time from now. But that something in that, it bothers us because we don't know what's after this physical life. And I mean, you know, unless you've gone into the afterlife and then come back, you don't know. You've never seen it, right? So, this causes this lack of peace for us many times. And so we search for solutions and we want to make sure that everything's neat and tidy, and that when this earthly shell of a body dies, that we're set up to be in the good place, to be in heaven, right? And so good people go to heaven. Kind of, it works with our logic too. It's like, well, it makes sense. If heaven is a good place, then it makes sense that it's not for bad people. And it works with the idea of a good God. If you believe that there's a good God, and then heaven is a good place, and so a good God in a good heaven, that, you know, he would want people that are like him, and so they're going to be in heaven with him. It's a good place for good people. And for most of us, it also means that we think that we're going to heaven because we think we're good. I mean, so there's all kinds of statistics out there, like 90% of Americans, roughly, believe in heaven. Only 30% of Americans believe in hell. And then the percentage of people that believe in hell that think they're going to hell is very, very tiny. In other words, nobody thinks that they're the person going to hell. Everybody thinks that. The reason why is because we look at everybody else around us and we're like, well, I might not be perfect, but I'm better than that guy. Right? So if it's good people go to heaven, like, well, I might not be, you know, the best, but I'm good compared to that person. And so we kind of talk ourselves into it. Well, I'm set up. I'm set up for the afterlife. And it kind of leaves us thinking that way. But one of the issues, though, is if you, like, I think we just sort of mindlessly assume that people do. But if you stop and think about the logic of some of that, it leaves some pretty big holes. Like, well, okay, so if good people get to go to heaven, then how good is good enough? Right? Now, if you have chosen to follow Jesus anytime recently, we have a stack of books that we keep on hand at all times, and that's the title of the book, How Good is Good Enough. It's written by a pastor, his name's Andy Stanley. It's a fantastic book. If you haven't got one of those and you're a new follower of Jesus, you need to get it. They're back at the welcome desk in the lobby. We have them there for you. A lot of what I'm talking about comes from that book, a bunch of the concepts. So, but it leaves this question. So if good people go to heaven, well, how good is good enough? I mean, how do I know if I'm making the grade or not, right? If that's the logic that I'm using in determining the afterlife, what's happening there, I mean, so we have this idea that God is a good God and there's a good heaven and that maybe good people go to heaven, but then we start asking, like kind of scratching our heads and going, well, what? How do I know if I'm actually living good enough? And that is really foggy. Nobody has a good answer for that. How good is good enough? And really, even if you're looking in, there's no good guide for that. How good am I supposed to be? And so life can end up feeling sort of like the spiritual part of our life is like you sign up for a race, okay? You sign up for a race, and you show up on race day, and you register, and you're with all the other racers, and you line up. This is my racing pose, okay? Does it look good? I'm ready to go, right? And then you notice the road in front of you. There's all these other races. You notice the road in front of you forks in multiple different directions, three different ways. But there's no signs saying what direction, no flags. You don't know where the race course actually is. And so you know in about 100 feet, you're going to have to go one or the other, and you don't even know where. So you're thinking, well, this must be some oversight. I need to find a race official. And so you go and you find the race official, and he's standing there with the starting gun getting ready to pull it. And you go, excuse me, I don't know where the race course is. And he goes, it's fine. And you go, well, how am I going to know where to run? You'll be fine. Well, how long is the race? You'll be fine. We'll let you know when you get to the finish line if you actually find it. Bang! And the gun goes off and everybody starts running. Like, that's how life kind of feels, because we're like, well, I don't know if good people get to heaven. How good is good enough? I don't really know. Or you sign up for a class and the first day the professor comes in and she says, listen, this class is completely contingent on your final exam. That's your entire grade. And then she says, class dismissed. We will have no more classes before the final exam. And you raise your hand and you're like, well, is there a syllabus or a reading list or anything that I can get? And she goes, no, but you'll be okay. Just make sure that you're ready for the final exam. Like, who wants to take that class? Nobody wants to take that class, right? But that's the way that we feel in life when we're going, well, good people get to heaven. Well, how am I supposed to know how good is good enough? And there's this internal sense of right and wrong for most people. And, you know, like most cultures, murdering people's wrong, you know, to sleep with someone else's spouse, committing adultery, that's wrong in most cultures. And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you go, okay, so there's some kind of internal, but it starts to break down pretty quickly. And everybody has a different sense of what's good and a different sense of what's right. And so we end up with this, like, moving target that we're trying to figure out. We're supposed to be hitting this target, apparently, but it feels like it's moving all the time. And so then we go, well, maybe it's not just an internal source of law or fair or right or good, but maybe there's some kind of an external source. And that makes sense, too, because like there are certain things, like we know that it's wrong to break the law. We know that it's wrong to violate the law, but then like I speed. But I know that it's wrong, but I still speed. And then on top of that, if somebody else speeds and they speed through my neighborhood, I get really mad. Like, how dare you speed through my neighborhood? And so you go, well, that can't just be an internal regulation of what's right and what's good. There has to be some external piece to this too. And so it's hard to find two people that can agree on what's good. Like, if good people make it to heaven, what is good? How do you define that? It's hard enough to find two people that agree on that, let alone two cultures, and don't even get started on how good is good enough, even if you can define what good is. How good is good enough? To what degree? And so then we unpack even more, and it's like, so if good people make it to heaven, and I'm trying to figure out what the standard is for me to make it, and I'm not really sure what it is, and then it's like, well, and then how good of a job hitting that standard do I have to do? Like, does God grade like 70% or of my deeds that are good or better, and I'm in? Or is God like really generous, and it's like 51% of my deeds have to be good, and then I make the cut? You know, and we find ourselves sort of like, I'm not really sure where I stand in all this. Or maybe God's really merciful. And it's not 51%, it's 10%, that's all. So like 10% and he weights your good deeds. And like 10% is all you got to get. And if 10% of your life is good, then you make the cut and then heaven awaits you. But even if that's the case, I mean, none of us knows what percentage we're sitting at any point in time. And then the fact of the matter is, if it's 10% for you to make the cut, you could still end up dying and you could literally be one good deed away from making the grade of 10% and you'd be out. And you wouldn't even know it. So there's all this confusion, or you think about like, you just run out of time. Maybe you've spent a huge portion of your life and you've just not lived a good life. And it's like, well, I don't even have time left in my life now to make up, to tilt the scales back the other way. You know how hard it is when your grade point average goes low. It's so much harder to get it back, to go back up, than it is to get it to drop. I mean, I've never experienced that, but I heard from other people. You know, or does God grade on a curve? Because if he grades on a curve, Mother Teresa messed all of us up, and like she's the smart kid in the class that screws everything up for everybody else, and it's like, well, now I have no chance of making it into heaven because the curve got thrown off. So we find ourselves like, and there's no answer to this. What is good? Like, how good do you have to be? There's no answer. And maybe you're thinking, well, like, the Bible, doesn't the Bible give us some answer for that? The Bible, in no place in Scripture does the Bible attach to deeds that you do. If you do good deeds, if you do these good things, then eternity in heaven is attached to you doing these good things or not doing these bad things. It's not there. Even if you're like, well, okay, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, God was giving the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel through Moses. It's in the book of Exodus. Go back and read that book. There's no correlation in the Ten Commandments or any of the other laws that were given in the Old Testament. There's no correlation between adhering to those laws and that would earn you a spot in eternity with God. It doesn't say that. In fact, God gave these laws and he gave these rules, and there's a reason, like he knew that we couldn't do it. He knew that human beings couldn't do it, and that's why in the Old Testament, along with all the laws that are there, because there's more than the Ten Commandments, along with all the laws that are there, there's this really intricate system of sacrifices. And that was because as human beings, he knew we were going to fail to be able to keep those rules and regulations. And we were going to need sacrifices to cover over our sinfulness. And so he gave them a sacrificial system to go with it. So the Old Testament doesn't speak to good deeds earning us a spot in heaven with God. So what about the New Testament? The New Testament is full of stuff about heaven and hell. Full of it. But the New Testament is no help if you are on a quest to find a standard by which you will earn favor from God in working your way to heaven. The New Testament doesn't give us that standard. In fact, if anything, the New Testament starts to blow up that whole idea. You start to feel sort of depressed if you're looking for a good way to earn your way to heaven with a good God when you start reading the New Testament. Romans, listen to some of these verses. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So none of us meet the standard. Romans 3:10, "There is no one righteous, not even one." That includes me and you. There's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So we've all fallen short of God's glory. There's sinfulness in our life, and we're told that like we're earning ourselves a payday. And the paycheck that we're racking up for ourselves is not a fun one. It's death. That's what we're earning by the way that we live our lives. And then Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by their works of the law, by the good things that they do. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the Old Testament doesn't say anything attaching eternity to good works. The New Testament just comes right out and says it. Nobody is going to earn their way to God. Nobody, there's not a chance of any of us earning our way to God. Can't do it. It's never happened before. It will never happen in the future. It's not possible, is what we're told from God's word. So then you go, okay, so that's what the New Testament says, but what about Jesus? Surely Jesus talks about, you know, good people and how good people can be, you know, they're the ones that get to go to heaven. And the reality is that if good people go to heaven, then Jesus seriously misled all of his followers and the people that he taught. Because he didn't teach that good people go to heaven. In fact, Jesus actually claimed something completely crazy. Jesus actually taught that it's God's desire to give women and men exactly what you and I do not deserve. See, good people go to heaven is, well, I do these things and then I earn my way to heaven. I deserve heaven. That's my reward for what I've done. And Jesus said, like God's heart is to give human beings what they do not deserve. And that made the religious establishment mad. They didn't like that. You read through all the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were not okay with the things that Jesus taught. It didn't sit well with them. In Matthew 5:20, we're told that Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees," those are the religious leaders, "and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's teaching this crowd, and this crowd is full of like the religious elite. They're the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious rulers. Like, they're professionals at doing religious stuff. They're professional do-gooders. You can't do more good works than what these people were doing. And Jesus is talking, and mixed in with them, there's all the like the common folk were in there too. And Jesus is speaking to all of them, and he goes, unless your righteousness is better, it has to surpass the righteousness of all these religious elite, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that stuck in their craw. They were not, so Jesus is basically looking at them and going, as good as you guys are, it's not good enough. You got to be better than you are. And nobody likes to be told that. So the Pharisees, when they're being told that, they're getting mad about it. Now, put yourself in the shoes of everybody else that was there. Like, the normal person. The non-professional do-gooder. They're looking at these Pharisees, these religious leaders, like, these are the ones that dot all the I's and cross all the T's and pray all the prayers and give all the gives and do all the things. And I'm not even as good as them. And now Jesus is looking at me and going, like, I'm sitting there going, I got like kids to raise and mouths to feed and a job to work. I don't have time to do all this stuff that you're laying out. And now you're telling me even if I had time to perform at the same level as these pros, it's still not good enough? Pharisees, when Jesus is saying that, Pharisees are getting mad. Everybody else is getting depressed. Like, everybody else is sitting there going like, are you kidding me? Well, what am I supposed to do? And then on top of that, Jesus kept raising the bar of the standard. Many, many times he raised the bar of the standard. We hear him teaching in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, that's not fair. I mean, seriously, that doesn't feel reasonable. Like, we can, you know, like, okay, you can't commit adultery. And it's like, well, okay, I can see how that's good and wise, and I'll get on board with that. And then Jesus is like, no, even if you look at a woman lustfully, he equates that with adultery, which would implicate every man that's in this room this morning. Jesus said that. And so the bar is being raised. It's not just that you can't sleep with another person's spouse. You can't even look at them in that way. Then he continues on and he says, you have heard it that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, this does not feel fair or reasonable. Jesus is equating, he's claiming to speak for God in this moment. And he is speaking for God because he is God. But in this moment, he's claiming to speak for God, and he's saying that anger and murder, God sees them, they are equally offensive to him. And it just feels like this standard of, what am I supposed to do with that? And so this morning, if you are looking for a God who lets good people into heaven, if that's your quest, that's your search, you're looking for a God who lets good people into heaven, stay away from the New Testament. And for sure, stay away from the teachings of Jesus. Because in the New Testament, in the teachings of Jesus, you will not find a God who lets good people into heaven. That's not what's laid out for us. And I realize that, you know, again, if I'm just like, so thank you for coming to CLF this morning and have a good day. This is a weird time. This is a weird way to spend your Sunday morning. It's kind of depressing. But thankfully, that's not where it ends. This morning, that's not where it ends for God. So we find ourselves with this, okay, so if good people go to heaven, how good is good enough? And how do I know what's good and what's not? And I can't find instruction in the Old Testament, and I can't find it in the New Testament. And Jesus is saying the opposite of that. And he's modeling the opposite of that, and we find ourselves, so what is this really about then? And in the story of the Gospels, in the story of Jesus, we find one of the best examples that sums up God's plan, it sums up God's heart. And I love it. I wanted to use it last week for Easter, and I didn't have time, and so I had to cut it out of my sermon notes, but I get to use it this weekend, okay? So there's this story, and it's the story of when Jesus has been betrayed and he's been accused of all kinds of things and he's been falsely sentenced to death and he's been turned over, flogged, beaten, humiliated, and he's being crucified. He's being executed for crimes that he didn't commit. And he's on the cross. And he's on the cross and his cross is in between two other criminals. They're also on crosses. They're being executed as well at the exact same time. And there's a conversation that goes on that gives us a glimpse into the way that God looks at this whole idea of good people go to heaven. So we're told in Luke 23, verse 39, that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? That means Savior. Aren't you the Savior? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's saying, listen, man, you could search through our deeds and try to stuff all of our good deeds into a paper sack, and you wouldn't even be able to fill it up. There aren't any good deeds to be found in our life. We're on the cross right now because we deserve it. He's on the cross right now. He doesn't deserve it. One bit. This is the rare criminal that knows that he's guilty. Isn't contesting the sentence, isn't contesting what's going on here. Okay? So he says that, and then he says to Jesus in the next verse, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He just laid out his laundry list. He knows he's got a laundry list of issues, and he says, but Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what you got to remember is the opportunity for doing good has come and has gone for this guy. He's not saying Jesus will remember me when you come in your kingdom, and then Jesus is like, okay, but from now on, make sure that you do this and you don't do. There is no from now on. This guy is in the process of dying right now. His life is over. There's no more time for him to do good works, to rack up any favor, to earn anything. There's none of it. And listen to Jesus' response to him in verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The good news of Jesus Christ is not that good people go to heaven. It's not. The good news of Jesus is that forgiven people go to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with your good behavior or your lack of good behavior. Zero. It has everything to do with God and his goodness, his desire to give you and I what we do not deserve. That is salvation, that he saves us not because of ourselves, but he saves us from ourselves. And that salvation, that forgiveness, that purchases our ticket into eternity with God, and it doesn't just purchase a ticket into eternity with God, but it transforms our here and our now. Jesus wants us to live life and life to the fullest, life that is truly life. That forgiveness that paves the way for that, it's made possible by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's him offering himself, taking a punishment we deserve on himself, and then giving to us all kinds of goodness that we don't deserve. It's him lavishing that on us. That's like the bare bones definition of mercy, is that I don't get what I deserve. I deserve bad in my life, but I'm not given the bad sentence. And then the definition of grace along the same lines is that I get good things that I don't deserve. So not only do I not get the bad that I do deserve, but I also get good things that I don't deserve that I haven't earned. This is the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is salvation. This is why we sing. This is why we show up. This is why we walk around with a lightness about us, because there is no burden of, well, how good is good enough? And what's the standard? And have I done all the things that I need to do and crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's? Have I done enough? That's not the issue anymore because of what Jesus has done. The issue is, have I accepted the gift that God has given to me? Have I opened up my life to his goodness to allow it to flow into my life and to set me free? That's what this is all about. So I want us to take a moment this morning and to respond to this. And you might be here this morning, and maybe you've never heard this about God. You always thought it was just this stacking up one side of the ledger and it better outweigh the other side of the ledger, or something along those lines. Or maybe you've heard this a bunch, but you've just never responded to it. It's like God is giving you a gift of freedom. He's giving you a gift of a clean slate. He's giving you a gift of eternity with him and a life right now that's transformed. And the gift is there, but you've never unwrapped it. And so maybe for you this morning, you need to unwrap it. You need to accept the gift that God is giving to you. You need to accept the salvation that's being extended to you. So we're going to do that. So we're going to pray. So I can have everybody close their eyes this morning. And if you're in that spot and you want to accept the gift of salvation for the first time this morning, I want you to just stick your hand up in the air. You're not going to do anything. We're just going to pray together. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything like that. But would you just slip your hand up in the air if that's you, and you want to accept forgiveness? You want to receive the gift that God's given you? See a couple hands going up. That is awesome. That is awesome. Here's what you're going to do. We're going to pray. And as I pray, I want you to listen to the words that I'm praying and agree with those things in your mind, in your heart, to be saying, yeah, God, this is what I want. I want you to do this in my life. And we're told that in scripture that at that moment, your debt is forgiven. It's wiped out. The slate is cleared. That there's new life that God is going to birth inside of you, that you'll be a new person. So let's pray for that. God, thank you that you don't put all the pressure on my ability to perform. God, thank you that you don't sit back and watch and judge and wait and tally and score our behavior. But instead you see that there's no hope of me hitting the standard, and you come to us and you rescue us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the offering of mercy and grace to us. And this morning, Lord, we accept that. God, we'll take that. If you want to wipe our slate clean, if you want to give us new life from the inside out, we just say, do it, Lord. Do that work inside of us. Forgive us. Breathe new life into us. God, remove the guilt and the shame that we feel. Remove the burden to perform that we may have felt. Give us peace where we haven't had it. Set us free from ourselves. In the name of Jesus. So God, if that's what you're offering us, we'll give you our lives in return. You can sit in the driver's seat. You are Lord of our lives. We'll honor you for the rest of our days. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray in the powerful name of Jesus, all these things. Amen.